I see in the bulletin it's a different scripture than what it really is. So I'll be reading from 2 Peter 3, 8 through 13. And this is from Peter, and it's dramatic as usual. I'm thinking it must have been an experience to hear him preach in person. The way he writes is very dramatic. Okay, starting with verse 8. But you must not forget this one thing, dear friends. A day is like 1,000 years to the Lord, and 1,000 years is like a day. The Lord isn't really being slow about his promise, as some people think. No, he is being patient for our sake. He does not want anyone to be destroyed and wants everyone to repent. But the day of the Lord will come as unexpectedly as a thief. Then the heavens will pass away with a terrible noise, and the very elements themselves will disappear in fire, and the earth and everything on it will be found to deserve judgment. Since everything around us is going to be destroyed like this, what holy and godly lives you should live, looking forward to the day of God and hurrying it along. On that day, he will set the heavens on fire, and the elements will melt away in the flames. But we are looking forward to the new heavens and new earth as he has promised, the world filled with God's righteousness. Amen.
Thanks, Adana. Appreciate that. Good morning again, everybody. How you doing? Great to see you. If you'll take your Bibles and turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 9. Just kind of hold that. And I must say, too, I wanted to echo what Adana said about Melissa, because she deserves such great thanks for being the coordinator of all this education. Amen. But I want to say there's nobody who loves the kids more and is more dedicating to do a great job of teaching them, Melissa. Thank you. All right. Okay. Well, you've taken your copy of God's Word, whether it be a device or an actual Bible, and turned over to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And in the newsletter, I hope you found an outline that will help you follow along with what we're going to talk about today. A lot of the things that I'll be referring to are printed on there. As we continue in this study of Paul's letters to the Thessalonians, 1 and 2 Thessalonians, that we've entitled Good to Great Church, Becoming All That We Can Be Together. I heard about a lady who was opening a new hair salon. And for the grand opening, she ordered one of those big flower wreath bouquets, you know. And on the day it was delivered, unfortunately, she was in the back working, and she didn't see it. And so when she came out, the ribbon, you know, those things have a big sash on them, the ribbon said, rest in peace. And so, yeah, not really appropriate, right? So she called up the florist and let him know about the mistake, and the guy was just devastated. He was like, oh, no, oh, no, oh, no. Oh, he was so upset. And the lady said, hey, wait a minute, it's no big deal. You know, I'm a business owner. I know that mistakes happen. And the guy said, yeah, but it's not just that. I just realized that I sent your wreath to a funeral. And that sash says, best of luck in your new location. You know, we live in a strange culture. Americans are open about talking about any topic, just about any topic, especially now. There's hardly anything that's taboo, you know, that's something that is embarrassing or even disgusting. And yet, we're still not completely comfortable talking about death. In fact, our desire to avoid the topic, to not really acknowledge it or talk about it, borders on denial of it. In fact, one emergency worker observed this: America is the only country in the world where people think that death is optional. We do, don't we? I mean, no matter what happens, something can be done, right? I mean, no matter how sick a person is, they can get treatment. There's medicine, you know? Or if they're traumatized, they have some terrible injury in an accident, well, we can do surgery, right? We can put them in some kind of induced coma, and they'll be okay. Like, nobody has to die. But the fact is, as one author said, the statistics on death are pretty impressive. One out of one person dies. Every one of us is going to die. But the great news that we celebrate today is that you and I in Jesus Christ have a hope that goes beyond that death, right? In fact, we have a hope that transcends it all. We have a hope that goes beyond the problems and the heartaches and the setbacks. A hope that we have in spite of the disappointments, the heartaches, and sickness. In fact, we have a hope, as I said, that comforts us even in the face of death. And a great church is going to have a great hope. Thessalonica had it. Let's look together. Go down to verse 13 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, okay? 1 Thessalonians 4, verse 13. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are still left until the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and we will be with the Lord, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This church had great hope. Unfortunately, they also had great confusion about the second coming of Jesus and the resurrection. They were wondering, well, if Jesus is coming and soon, what's happened to our loved ones who have already died? I mean, are they lost? Are they going to miss out? And so Paul explains to them exactly what's going to happen. Everything's fine with them, he tells them. They're okay. But he warns them against going to some extremes about the second coming. And there are also extremes that we should avoid. Look at your outline and on the PowerPoint. Some extremes that to avoid regarding the second coming. The first extreme is to be end times obsessed. End times obsessed. Evidently, some of the believers at Thessalonica were so convinced that Jesus would come back any minute, they were neglecting their day-to-day responsibilities. They actually stopped doing their jobs. They stopped caring for other people's needs. They stopped sharing their faith. And they actually started kind of freeloading off the other Christians and becoming busybodies. They became like some people we've heard about in modern times that were so sure that Jesus was coming back that they, you know, sold all their earthly possessions, they quit their job, they donned a white robe, they went up on a high mountain to welcome him back. Some even go as so far as to set dates as to when Jesus will return. Now, what do you know? If someone says, I know Jesus is going to come back in 3 years and 3 days on this date, what do you know? It's not true, okay? Because no one knows. Look on your outline. Even Jesus himself, but no one knows the date and hour when the end will be, not even the angels. nor even God's Son, only the Father knows. So he doesn't want us to obsess about that. He just wants us to live with a knowledge of it, that it could occur any time. And quite frankly, you know, when we die, that's it. You know, whichever comes first, you know. Okay, so that's one extreme. There's another extreme regarding the second coming of Christ and the resurrection that people go to. And I think this one is really the more tempting for us. And that's ignorant indifference. That's where we just like, you know, we're kind of cynical about it. Jim, you know, we've heard Jesus has been going to come back for 2,000 years, but he hasn't. And so because of that, we live like he's never coming back. We are ignorant and indifferent of the fact that there will be an end. And when that end occurs, it's not only just the joy of being ushered into heaven, we are going to be held accountable for our lives. Let's go back to the scripture that Adonna just read, just a little different version for you, and I'd like you to have this to take home, 2 Peter 3, 8 and 9. Dear friends, don't ignore this fact. One day with the Lord is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like one day. The Lord isn't slow to do what he promised, as some people think. Rather, he is patient for your sake. He doesn't want to destroy anyone, but wants all people to have an opportunity to turn to him and change the way they think and act. So, we're mindful. Jesus is coming back. We look forward to that. But we are not so heavenly minded. We're of no earthly good. That's what he's saying. We should live in hope of the resurrection. I love also what the brilliant Christian theologian and philosopher Dr. C.S. Lewis once said, and I wanted you to have this too, and it's on your outline. He says, hope is one of the theological virtues. This means that a continual looking forward to the eternal world is not, as some modern people think, a form of escapism or wishful thinking, but one of the things a Christian is meant to do. It does not mean that we are to leave the present world as it is. If you read history, you'll find that the Christians who did most for the present world were just those who thought most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this. Aim at heaven, and you get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you will get neither. So we live in this hope, this great promise. Okay, but here's the question. How do we become a good church who has hope go from being a good church who has hope to becoming a great church with great hope? Okay, that's where we're going to dig into today. Let's unpack this. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, 9 through 18, first thing that the apostle tells the Thessalonians on your outline is this. Number one, live faithfully in the daily routine. Okay? Live faithfully in the daily routine. We kind of skip this. Go back to verse 9. He says, now about brotherly love, we do not need to write you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love each other. And in fact, you do love all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Yet we urge you, brothers, do that more and more. I love this. You know, that's the great thing about Thessalonica. There's no correction here. It's just like, okay, you're doing this, just excel. You're doing this good, now be great at it. That's the whole tone of the letter. Verse 11. Make it your ambition, though, to lead a quiet life, to mind your own business, and to work with your hands just as we told you, so that your daily life may win the respect of outsiders, so that you will not be dependent, and so you will not be dependent on anybody. Okay. So live in that great hope that you are going to live forever beyond death. that death is not the end of your story. It's just God writing a new chapter in eternity. Live that. However, in the meantime, be good examples in the here and now. Keep loving each other. Keep meeting the needs of people. Keep sharing your faith. And whatever you do, be a good, honest, hardworking employee. Because nothing discredits the gospel like a lazy, irresponsible, dishonest worker. I think every Christian ought to give his or her best on the job. Amen. I mean, be a light. Come in early. Work hard. Stay late. Help others when they need help. Whatever you do, don't be that freeloader. You know? The one person that everybody kind of knows. Gold bricks it. That's an old saying, gold bricking. You know, you're so important you only lift the gold bricks. Here's why. Is that, friends, in our culture right now, and as never before, we must earn the right to be heard. And so if you are that person, if you are that responsible, hardworking, helpful person, people are much more likely to listen when you share your faith. In fact, often they ask. They know something's different about you. And they want to know what it is. And you can tell them. First thing. So, in this great hope you have, live faithfully in the daily routine. Don't forget about that. Number two, to be a church of great hope, live ready for the resurrection. Ready. Prepare. The apostle says, folks, I don't want you to fret about the loved ones who have already died. Okay, they're not lost. We know exactly where they are. They're going to be fine. They haven't missed out on heaven or the return of Jesus. Know that. Now, when they pass, you will grieve. Paul says, grieve. We grieve as Christians. We weep. We mourn. Why? Because we miss them. Even though we know we'll see them again, we miss them in the here and now. But, he says, we grieve differently. We grieve as people with hope. And then he uses this beautiful euphemism for death, sleep. He says, those who have fallen asleep. It's interesting that both Paul and Jesus use this euphemism for death. But it's only used when referring to Christians, not unbelievers. Because for us, folks, death is like sleep. How? Because it's restful. It is peaceful. There's no sense of the passage of time. You know, that you ever thought about how strange that is? How that when you sleep, all of a sudden 6 hours can pass and you had no idea. You lose that perception of time. And most importantly, what do you know about sleep? You will wake up. That's why death is like sleep for the Christian. He says, death is all those things for you. And most importantly, you will wake up. Why? Because Jesus woke up. He conquered death and said that he would empower you to do the same thing. Because you're his. And then he says, when Jesus returns, here's all that's going to happen. Kind of lays it out. Okay, he says, first he'll descend from heaven. There'll be a loud command, the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. I mean, everybody's going to see it. Everybody's going to hear it. This is loud stuff, okay? Then number three, those who have already died will rise first and be reunited with their perfected eternal bodies. Then we who are alive will be reunited with our deceased loved ones and meet the Lord in the air and together with them and him forever. Amen. That you can put it, you can smile about that. Go ahead. Okay? I know it's going to be a 3-hour message and you don't want to waste that energy yet, but you can smile about that. That's great news. Great news. The third way to be a people in a church of great hope is to live absolutely confident of this reunion. I love verse 18. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. How often one of the most difficult parts of being a minister and one of the most rewarding and I think one of the greatest blessings is to help people through their time of loss when a family member dies. But more than that, I've been there many times when people have taken their last breath. And it's a privilege because it's so precious, and it reminds you of how brief and fragile life is. But it's also so hard because you grieve with the family. But it always comes back to this, that we can be encouraged because this is not the end of the story. It's not the end. It's only the beginning. But the question here is, will we be ready? Are you ready for Jesus to return? Many years ago, President Dwight Eisenhower was vacationing in Denver, Colorado, and he opened up the paper one morning and he was reading, and there was an article in there about a 6-year-old boy who was dying of terminal cancer. And it said that this little boy's dying wish, something he always wanted to do, was to meet the president. That was his hero, you know. And the president looked up from that article and told one of his aides, the little boy's name was Paul Haley, and he lived nearby. And the president said, let's go see Paul Haley. Completely spontaneous. There was no plans. There was no, I mean, you can imagine all the, you know, Secret Service and security and all of this. Let's go see Paul Haley. So without warning, the president and all his Secret Service people pile into their limousines and wind through this modest neighborhood in Denver, in the big black limousines with the presidential flags flying on the fenders, and they pull up to this modest house, the Haley home. And President Eisenhower walked up to the door, knocked on the door, and Donald Haley, Paul's father, answered the door, half awake, barefooted, a day's growth of beard, wearing an old dirty shirt and blue jeans. He opened the door, looked straight in the president's eyes, and said, yes, can I help you? And President Eisenhower said, is Paul here? The president would like to see him. And it just so happened that little Paul was kind of hiding behind his dad's leg, and he peeked around and saw standing at the door his hero, the most important man in the world. The president said, Paul, I understand you wanted to see me. Then he kneeled down and shook his hand, kind of tousled his hair, and then the president invited Paul to go and look at the presidential limousine, and they visited for a while, and then the president had to go, and he gave Paul another hug and shook his hand and left. And that neighborhood, the city of Denver, the entire nation was touched by the president's spontaneous kindness. And I'm sure it's been a long time, you know, and so probably most of the people who lived in that neighborhood have gone on, passed on, but I'm sure that they never forgot that. The day that the president visited their neighborhood, the whole city was honored. But there was one person who wasn't happy about it. Can you imagine who it was? It was Paul Haley's father, Donald. In fact, he was embarrassed. He said, quote, "How can I ever forget standing there dressed like I was in those jeans, old dirty shirt, unshaven face to meet the president of the United States?" What was the problem? He wasn't ready. Folks, they didn't know that President Eisenhower was coming, so we can give Donald Haley a little bit of a break. But we know that the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords is coming. I ask you again, are you ready when he knocks on your door? I hope so. If you're not, please let us talk to you. If you're concerned, if you want to know Jesus more and how to become a Christian, and maybe you've given your life to the Lord and repented and been baptized at some time in the past, but you're struggling and feeling away from him, and you want somebody to pray with you, whatever way we can help you get ready, let us know while we sing.